Once again, it's just an honor and a privilege to be able to just stand up before you guys and share the word of God. And I'm glad that I've been given the opportunity to preach. God has given us, me, the talent to preach, and it's my job to use it. I'm his instrument. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a story. We're going to look at the story of King Herod and John the Baptist and the beheading of John the Baptist and that we find in Mark chapter 6. And we're going to study this story. We're going to break this story down and we're going to see what practical applications we can pull out of this story and apply to our lives. Yes, because like we discussed in Sabbath school, what good does it do to learn these things and not put them into practice, right? So that's what our goal is. We're going to study this and we're going to see what practical applications we can pull out of this story and apply it to our lives. And hopefully, by the end of the sermon and at the end of the communion and at the end of church today, it is my desire or my will. I hope that you guys will leave this place stronger and more acquainted with Jesus Christ. Okay, without further ado, don't have much time, so let's just begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for allowing us to be here, and we thank you just for giving us life and for waking us all up this morning because we don't think about these things, but you're the sustainer of life. And we ask you now that you guide us as we just study this brief story in Mark chapter 6, and that you will open up our minds and you will open up our hearts to see what life is really about. And Father, we ask you now that you will just send your spirit amongst us and that you will be with the speaker this morning, that you will cast him out of this place and cast him out of the state of Hawaii and cast him somewhere other than here, Father, and replace him with your son, Jesus Christ. And as we study this story, we just ask you to just give us the strength and give us the willpower and give us the things that are needed, the tools that are needed to put this and apply this practically in our lives. And all these things we pray in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Let your people say. Going throughout elementary school and going throughout junior high school, in my first 3 years in high school, my freshman, sophomore, and junior year, listen here very carefully, I lived my life in fear of what other people thought about me. I was enslaved to the thoughts of other people about me. You see, this word that you hear that floats around mostly amongst us teenagers, you hear this word peer pressure. But peer pressure to me, when you hear these things, most things that pop up in people's minds is the drugs and the alcohol and friends pressuring you to do things. But peer pressure to me was more than that. Peer pressure was my life because of my constant fear of the thoughts of other people about me. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 14. Say amen when you get there. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14, and it reads, "And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that this is Elias, and others said that this is a prophet or is one of the prophets." Verse 16, "And when Herod heard thereof, he said, 'It is John whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead.'" Verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for who? For Herodias' what? Sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." Verse 18, "For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.'" Verse 19, "Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." Verse 20, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy man, and observed him. And when he heard him, he what? He what? Are you guys reading your Bibles? He what? He did what? Many things. And he what else? What else did he do? He heard him gladly," correct? So let's stop and let's recap and we'll take a look at what we have here so far from verse 14. Here's the picture. You have King Herod And he's hearing about all the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, all the miracles that Jesus is performing. Jesus is healing the sick and causing the lame to walk and opening the eyes of the blind. King Herod is hearing about all of these things, and in his mind, he thinks that this is who? He thinks that this is John the Baptist, not Jesus. He thinks that this is John the Baptist, whom he beheaded and had risen, he's risen from the dead. But question, it was King Herod who laid hold upon John. He's the one that arrested John the Baptist, right? I mean, it tells us right here in verse 17, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. But when I read this, I thought to myself, why would King Herod do such a thing? Why would he arrest John the Baptist? Because I thought, according to verse 20, that he liked John the Baptist. In verse 20, it tells us he feared John. It's not like a fear like I'm afraid of you. It's a fear like I respect you, John. So there's one thing. He respected John, knowing that he was a just man and knowing that he was a holy man, number three. And he did many things, and he what? He heard him gladly. See, verse 20 tells us that there's some sort of friendship or some sort of bond between King Herod and John the Baptist, right? So why then would he arrest John the Baptist? You guys can talk. It's okay. I'm not going to. What did you say? Peer pressure. Verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for whose sake? For Herodias' sake. You see, he didn't arrest John the Baptist because he wanted to. He didn't arrest John the Baptist because he didn't like John the Baptist. He arrested John the Baptist because of Herodias. Pressure. And I surmise, I came to the conclusion that he feared Herodias. We're going to continue on. We're going to get back to these points a little later. Verse 21. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. Verse 23, and he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee up to what? Up to how much? Half of my kingdom. Can you imagine being a young person, a young girl, young man, and you do something like this to say for the president of the United States, and you dance or whatever you'd want to do for the president, and he says, you know, you dance so well, you pleased us so well that I'll give you up to half of the United States. And of course, in times like this, I don't think you'd want half of the United States, okay? But another question. Why would King Herod make such a stupid promise like this? Alcohol? I preached this sermon somewhere else, and they said because of dancing. Lust? That's a whole another sermon. Lust is. Pride? Okay. Those are all good things. You know, Ellen White, she comments on this in The Desire of Ages. In My Desire of Ages, I flew to Maui the other week and I preached a sermon. I preached there at the Lahaina Church. And I gave My Desire of Ages to someone on the airplane. So I don't have the quotes for you, but I'll get them. And if you guys want them, just come to me afterwards. But she quotes this. She comments on this story. She goes into a lot of detail. And this is what she tells us. She says that King Herod, the reason why he made a promise like this to a damsel, to a young lady, to the reason why he made the promise to give her up to half of the kingdom was because he wanted to look good in front of the people that were there at the party. I mean, look who's there at the party. You have the chief estates and the high lords and the captains of Galilee. Those are like the Donald Trumps and the Bill Gates of that era. And the only reason why King Herod made such a stupid promise like this was because he wanted to please the people that were there. He cared more about what they thought than for standing up for what was right. And we're going to get into that a little later. So what verse did we leave off on? 24. We just left off on verse 24. And she went forth. Yeah, verse 24. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Ellen White quotes on this also. And she said that the damsel didn't know. The damsel went to her mother, and she was expecting, oh, you know, I can get a new chariot, I can get a new house, mother, we can, you know, whatever she wanted. She didn't know that her mother was going to ask for John the Baptist's head, and she did not want to go and ask King Herod, but she did it anyways. Why? Because of her mother. She's afraid. She's afraid of what her mother thinks, and then she cares more about what her mother thinks than for standing up for what was right. And she came straightway with haste, verse 25, unto the king. And she asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Verse 26. And when the king was exceedingly sorry. He was sorry for what the request was. But listen here. For his oath's sake. Number one, his oath's sake. And for the sakes of those what? That what? If you have a King James version, what does it say? Because of those who sat with him. It says here, because of his own sake, and for the sakes of those which sat with him, he would not reject her. We're going to continue on. We're going to come back. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought in. He went and beheaded him in prison. Verse 28, and brought his head in a charger, and he gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Verse 29, and when the disciples heard of it, they came and they took the corpse and they laid it in a tomb. That would have been great, huh? To go pick up their best friend, John the Baptist, and the cousin of Jesus, the headless corpse of this man. All because a king could not stand up for what was right. King Herod did not want to kill John the Baptist. He liked John the Baptist. He did many things, and he heard him gladly. But because a girl danced a dance, and because of all of those people that were there at the party, and because a fear-filled king could not stand up for what was right, one of his best friends died. And I'm going to venture here. Maybe some of you guys are not even listening to what I have to say because, oh, your peer pressure is for teenagers. I don't know. But listen here. If a king can give into peer pressure, what makes you think that you can't? I was a King Herod before I came to Christ. Like I said in the beginning, I lived my life enslaved and in fear to the thoughts of other people about me. And perhaps some of you guys are going through the same thing. I don't know. You see, the only reason why I would do the things that I did, and God bless my parents, they have much patience with me growing up. But the only reason why I would drink and the only reason why I would smoke and get high and do all these stupid things was because it's not because I wanted to. You know, beer tastes disgusting, and if you haven't tasted it, don't try it. Beer is gross. And the only reason why I would drink it was because I was afraid. What would my friends think of me if I didn't do something like this? What would my friends say to me if someone wanted to fight me and I didn't want to fight them because I knew it was wrong? But I fought them anyways. The only reason why I would fight was because what would my friends think of me? What would my friends say about, what would my friends tell people at school the very next day? Most, or if not all, of the activities that I participated in and all of the decisions I made were not based upon my own thoughts. They were not based upon my own feelings or different things like this. They were based upon what other people thought about me. July 24, year was 1997. And we were at a park. And I was about maybe 6 or 7 years old during this time. And we were at a park in Salt Lake City, Utah. That's where I come from. We have a thing there we call Pioneer Day, and it's like the day the Mormons founded Salt Lake City or whatever, so they have like a yearly celebration for it, right? And during this time, there's a lot of rugby tournaments and different things that go on, and I come from a family of rugby players. We all played rugby. And my father, very good rugby player, and we were at the park and we were waiting for my father to come to the park. And while we're waiting there, you know, my father is like, he was everything a father could be. He was, you know, a hard worker. He was intelligent. He was doing his own construction business, and my mom didn't have to work, and you know, all of these different things. My dad was like, you know, that was my idol. I wanted to be exactly like him. And everyone in our family, my cousins and aunties and uncles, they all looked up to my dad because he was just such a great person. And we're here at the park, and we're waiting for my father to get there because he has a rugby game. And the game starts, and my father still doesn't show up. Halftime, my father's still not there. And then the game's over, and my father's still not there. And we're thinking to ourselves, where could my father be? And it turns out that after the game, one of our cousins came up running to where our family was sitting. And he tells us, I remember this like it was yesterday because of the look on his face. He goes on and he says, it was his uncle. So he says, uncle, which was my father. And he looks at me and says, was in a car accident. He was hit by a drunk driver. And, you know, like our whole family's in shock. And we're like, you know, like, what's going on? So we rush to the hospital and we want to go see my father. And I want to go see my father, but I can't see him because he's in surgery. And I remember the nurse saying, you're going to have to wait a couple hours. You know, your father hasn't come out of his surgery yet. And then it turns out that later on that evening, my father ends up dying in surgery. He ends up dying that night from the car accident. And that put a lot of pressure on me growing up. And here's why. My father, everyone looked up to him. And when people looked at me, they seen my father. Yeah? And growing up, I had a lot of expectations to meet. My father was a hard worker. So, oh, Samuel, you have to be a hard worker too. My father was smart and he went to college. Oh, Samuel, you have to do these things too. Your father played rugby and your father played basketball and football and he did all these things. So you have to do these things too. And going throughout hot life, just growing up, you know, I could not make decisions based on my own thoughts. I had to make decisions based off of, I felt at least that I had to be my father. I couldn't be myself. And God bless, after my father passed away, mom couldn't take care of us anymore. She, you know, I don't know what happened to her. But she put us up for adoption. And my father's oldest sister had 6 kids of her own. And she adopted me and my 3 little sisters. 6 kids of her own. And she raised us. She fed us. She bought us clothes. And she treated us like her own children. And if it wasn't for that, I probably wouldn't be standing before you this morning. If it wasn't for that, I would not be here. Because without my biological mom to take care of me, I'd probably be dead. The whole point of the talk this morning is this. Some of us lived our lives based on what other people think about us. Some of us live our lives trying to meet the expectations of men rather than God. And it should not be that way. Let's turn our Bibles to our scripture reading, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, and it reads this. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I hit my senior year in high school, and I came to a realization about this, that if I keep living my life this way, I am not going to get anywhere. If I keep living my life based on what other people thought about me, then life isn't even worth living. If I live my life based on what my friend would think, if I didn't do this, then what's the point of being alive? if you can't make your own choices and decisions. And I made up my mind, January 2009, that I'm going to please God rather than men. Because, you know, when it all comes down to it, when all is done and all is said, and we're here and we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to present our own lives before Him. I can't speak for Brian, and I can't speak for Josh. I have to speak for myself. And if I have not lived my life according to His will and doing the things He wants me to do, if I haven't lived my life pleasing God and I please men instead, you're not going to make it. We as Christians, we as a church, it's our goal to make it to heaven, yes? And not because, you know, I always think about this. A lot of people, they want to go to heaven because, oh, it's a nice place, you know, no trials, and, you know, everything's all, you know, pie in the sky, by and by type of thing. But that's not why you want to go to heaven. You should want to go to heaven because you want to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ. Yes? And here's why. Senior year in high school, Bible workers were at my school. And for the first time in my life, and it's funny because they kept trying to get me to come to these Bible studies. And, you know, you should come to these Bible studies. And I kept pushing them away. I don't want to come to the Bible studies. They're boring and stupid, you know, type of thing. And then finally, one day, after they've asked me for like the millionth time, I gave in. And I said, okay, I'll come to this Bible study. I went to the Bible study, and what they were studying were the closing hours of Christ's life. And for the first time in my life, someone sat down with me and showed me from the Bible, Jesus Christ loves sinners like you. For the first time in my life, someone sat me down and they opened up the Bible and said, you know, Jesus was willing to, this is what Jesus was willing to sacrifice for you. Jesus was willing to give up his immortality. Jesus was willing to give up the pleasures of heaven to come and save sinners like you and I. And when I experienced this love, and when I saw from the Bible with mine own eyes what Jesus was willing to do, I thought to myself, how can I not live my life to please someone like this? How can I not live my life to please a man that was willing to give his life for me? How can I not live my life to please someone who was paying the penalty that we should have gone through? We should have been on that cross. We should have been crucified. We're the ones that should have had the nails driven through our hands. But because we have a Savior named Jesus Christ that was willing to sacrifice everything, including his own life, how can you not live to please someone like this? If it's anyone that deserves our allegiance, if it's anyone that deserves our lives to be committed to him, it should be Jesus Christ, not your brother, not your sister, not your parents, not your grandparents. Because you can please them all you want, but if you're not pleasing God, it's all pointless. It's all pointless. You're doing it for nothing. Because when it all comes down to it, only Jesus can save you. Your parents can't save you. Grandparents can't save you. Your boyfriends and girlfriends and fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, they can't not save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus Christ. And he doesn't ask much for us. He just asks us to give our hearts to him. And I've experienced this love, and it's like nothing I've ever experienced before. Because I figured to myself, if this man was willing to give his life for me, I should at least be willing to live my life for him. Yes? Let's go, closing text. Let's go to Psalms. We're going to turn our book to Psalms chapter 34. We're going to be looking at verse 8. You know, many times throughout the New Testament, Paul tells us numerous times, I mean, five or four times, I forget, he tells us that he's the bondservant of Christ. He's the bondservant of Christ. And like Philippians or I think Titus 1:1 and a couple of other books, I can't quite remember, but many times he opens up his epistles, his writings with, I am Paul, I am the bondservant of Christ. And that word bondservant, it means slave. That's what that word bondservant means. So Paul, you can rightfully replace that word bondservant with the word slave. And Paul is telling us, I am the slave of Christ. I am a slave of Christ. And that should be all of our desires. Not to be the slave to the world or to what other people think about us, but to be a slave of Christ and to please him only. Psalms chapter 34, verse 8. And it reads, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What is taste? Well, what does that word taste mean? Or what is taste? To know. Experience. Oh, experience and see that the Lord is good. It's kind of like this. When you go to a restaurant and you order something for the first time, I don't know, whatever gets your attention on the menu, and you sit there and you're like looking at it and you have the little picture on the side and it looks like so appealing and you're like, man, I got to get this, right? So you order it and the waiter or waitress takes your order and then they bring your food back. And when they bring your food, you know, they said it before you, you can smell it. And you know, your stomach starts to kind of ache because it's so, you know, you're hungry and it just looks so good. And then you take your fork and then you cut that thing up, whatever you got, and you put it in your mouth. And all these descriptions just start to just run through your mind. You know, it's like, it's juicy, it's sweet, it's tender, it's whatever you want. And then the first thing that you do is you think to yourself, this is the best thing I have ever tasted. This is the best thing I've ever experienced. And then the second thing you want to do is you want to turn to your friend that's sitting on your left and right, and you take a scoop like this and you shove it in their face and you gotta try this. This is the best thing I've ever tasted. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. In my experience, I have tasted and I have seen and I have experienced that the Lord is good for myself. And then now I want to just turn to my friends and turn to my family and turn to the whole world and tell them, this is the best thing I've ever tasted. You've got to try it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. One calling that we all have in common. One calling we all have in common, not Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 18. Matthew chapter 24, verse 18. All of you, I'm going to guess or surmise, and if you haven't, then I'm not speaking to you, but some of you guys have tasted and you guys have seen and experienced that the Lord is good, but you've just kept it to yourself. And sometimes you guys do this, sometimes people do this because they're scared, you know, like, oh, I don't want people to label me as like Jesus freak. I don't want people to label me as this or that because you're scared. That's why you don't want to share Jesus with these people. But listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to start from verse 18. And Jesus came and he spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me and in earth. And in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the what? Father. And who else? And of the who? Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And listen here. This is the promise we can all hang on to. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You have tasted and you have experienced that the Lord is good, but don't keep it to yourself because Jesus tells us here, you got to go teach and preach all the nations of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
And some of you guys are scared. But Jesus tells us, don't be afraid, because lo, I am with you always. Wherever you go, you can go to the third world country and you can preach the gospel there. I'm with you. You can be in your house and you can preach and teach the gospel there. I'm with you. You can be at work. You can be at school. Wherever you are, I will be with you. He promises us in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Yes? Let's go there. Let's go. Romans, this is the last verse, I promise. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verse 31. We're going to read this, and I'm not even going to comment. I'm going to just close with prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Are you there? Okay, I'm going to continue. I'm going to read. If you're not there, you better hurry up. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be what? Against us, yes? He that spared not his own son, he didn't spare his son, but he delivered them for who? For us, yes? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Verse 34. Who is it he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? This is my favorite passage in the Bible. Shall tribulation? Nope. What about distress? No. Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. None of these things will separate us from God. And none of these things will separate us from the love of God. But he goes on, Paul keeps writing in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the what? For the slaughter. So he's indicating here, we're going to suffer persecution. Be ready for it. But just know this, that as you are going to be accounted for sheep as a slaughter, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Jesus Christ, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Let's close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for allowing us to be here. And if it's anything I said, just I hope it pierced the hearts of your people. We just ask you now that as we all have experienced and we have all seen that you're, and we have all tasted that you're a marvelous, for lack of a better term, God. That we live our lives for you and only you and not for other people. And as you've told us in Matthew chapter 28, we need to not just keep these things to ourselves, but to preach and to teach all nations. And don't just stop there, but call them to make a decision to follow you fully. We ask you now that you would just give us the strength to proceed and do these things that you have appointed us to do. In all these things, we pray, let your people say.